This morning I would like to have you open your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 19. Luke's Gospel. I'd like to walk through this passage that I spent some time in this last week. Hopefully, because there are some questions in the second part of it, especially, well, in the middle section, I should say, questions that come up, maybe we can solve a little bit of that and understand God just a little bit better. Jesus is on his final journey up to Jerusalem. He will be arrested soon and all of that. He will go into the triumphal entry soon, but he's aiming toward Jerusalem. And it began at the beginning of chapter 19. He's down in Jericho, which is just up from the Jordan River. From here, it's an uphill route to Jerusalem, but a direct route. He entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer. And he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. And I can't help but wonder why. Had he heard him before? You know, had he been just hearing about him? Which one is Jesus? And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was a small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed into, my Bible says, a sycamore tree. The cross note says a fig mulberry tree. That's three different kinds of trees. So, you know, whatever.
A big tree,
there you go. In order to see him, he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, how did Jesus know him? Other than being God omniscient, you know. Had they had some interaction? Anyway, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. It's a fun thing that Jesus was always a people person. For today I must stay at your house. Why would that be a problem?
Because he's a tax collector.
A tax collector, hated by his fellow Israelites. Because their system was they made their living by collecting taxes from Rome and then adding a little extra on top of the tax that they personally take. They're thieves.
Yeah, he's not only the tax collector, he's the chief tax collector.
Yeah.
Which kind of implies that he has other people doing his bidding too.
Exactly.
And he probably knew Matthew or Levi.
May have. They might have had some networking. Verse 6, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly, or rejoicing, literally. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Implying they're not sinners, or not as bad anyway, right? And Zacchaeus stood, literally, and said to the Lord, this would be in the hearing of everybody. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Okay, what has gone on in this man's heart? Repenting, public confession in front of people. I wonder if somebody, they've started forming a line. Let me talk to him first. You know, we can read a lot into this. And Jesus' response to him, remember, he was a very rich man, verse 2. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Not just because of the bloodline, but now because something has happened that he is responding or reacting, becoming, acting like a child of Abraham ought to act. Salvation has come into this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you write in your Bible, you better have some kind of inscription right there. Stars and thank you, Lord, and whatever else. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to point out that this is in contrast to chapter 18. Jesus was talking to another rich man, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, what did he hear? Let's back up to verse 18. A certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Not rebuking him, but teaching him. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, that's an easy one. All these I've kept from my youth up. I got a clean record, boss. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Because his riches were, that had become his God. Verse 23, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And let me just repeat, some would point out there was a certain little gate, short and narrow, in Jerusalem wall that was called the Eye of the Needle. And a camel could not go through that unless they're a baby camel. And I don't think that has to do with this. I think Jesus was talking about the needle that you sew with. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But Zacchaeus. Verse 26. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? Because their idea was the rich are obviously blessed by God. If they can't enter in, who can enter in? Who can be saved? But he said to them, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And then you have Zacchaeus. I think it's a lovely setup by the Lord to show all rich people are not excluded from eternal life. Here is a living example. Because his heart was turned toward God. Let's go back to chapter 19. Verse 11, and while they were listening to these things, it's the same group of people, Zacchaeus included, Israelite people, Jesus on his final route up to be crucified, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable. What is a parable and what is its purpose? Let's be reminded here. Good. Exactly right. And what did you say, Wanda?
An example to teach.
An example to teach. It becomes a teaching point. And a parable typically takes a story. It can be fictitious and it can be real with a distinct purpose in the whole parable. We tend to try to make every little point of the story something. And I think that's sometimes a mistake. It's the whole mural, but here's the point of it. So he was teaching. Here's an opportunity to teach. He went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And they were wrong. They expected it to come a certain way, and they expected him to be the king that is going to do what?
Defeat Rome.
Take over, set up his government. They were wrong. They didn't understand that there was going to be an interval time. But he told this parable. Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Now, real life situation, maybe it would have happened like that. It could have happened like that. I happen to believe he is making reference to himself and what he's about to do. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, one to each. That'll come up here. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Let's talk about verse 14 just a little bit. The word delegation. Presbia, which means older or seniors in the society. It seems to be the leadership that was going behind his back and closing the door behind him and encouraging people not to follow after him. Let's call it anarchy. We don't want this one to reign over us. His citizens hated him. Verse 15, and it came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. He said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came and said, master, behold, look, your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, harsh, severe. You take up what you do not lay down. You reap what you do not sow. You have others do your dirty work, and you reap the result. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I do not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Just a little bit. And he said to the bystanders, take away the mina from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. They don't understand the workings of this one that's in charge, his ways. And they said to master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Whew. Let's think this through just a little bit. This interval of time, they thought the kingdom was coming and he's going to be the king that takes Rome. They were wrong. He's telling them a parable, a story that is a believable, possible event. It could have happened exactly like it's laid out, to refer to something he's teaching about himself and about them. In this interval of time, what are you doing with what you have to work with? Pretty basic. Don't have to make any kind of special, just doing what should be expected with what you've been given. That's it. The delegation that hated was sent because of people hating him. So the one's hatred of his rule formed a delegation of older ones, leadership, that would go against him after he left. Setting it up. Verse 15, he returned. Now here's the calling to account. And this calling to account leads to truth. No way to candy coat it. He knows. Truth about one's life's work. I'm going to point out the verse 23 through 27 is pure justice. It will be done as deserved. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. The opportunity, the chance, and it's gone. But these enemies of mine, pure justice, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. The earlier verses from 12 to 14, whereas that is pure justice, this is a time for mercy. A certain nobleman went to a country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Opportunity, and it's mercy. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation. They chose within that time of mercy. And so the justice takes over and it is pure justice. There's an overlap time when he will call to account. The teaching, I believe, if they would have grasped this, they might have seen what was happening a little bit differently and come to him as Lord, as Savior, just like Zacchaeus had done. Zacchaeus, who gave it all up to turn to the Lord, the rich man in chapter 18 who was not willing to give it up because that made up his whole life. These are both within that time frame, let's call it that way, that period of mercy. They had opportunity to change because of the mercy of God, which is way cool because at the end of Romans 11, that's exactly what Paul points out. Oh, the riches of the mercy of God. All are caught up under sin, placed under sin by him that he might show mercy to all. But then there comes a point, no more mercy. It's going to be pure justice. And it's going to be right justice. Verses 15 to 23, mercy gives way to justice as he returns, calling people to account. They have no excuse. They have nothing they can say to justify their non-kingdom behavior. They're called to account. Verses 24 to 27, pure justice, because they had not chosen well and acted well during the time of mercy. The opportunity passed from them. And just like, actually, Matthew 13, we're not going to turn there. What they have will even be taken away. They had the opportunity. They had the time. And now no more. How that's given to the other one, just part of the story. I don't want to try to make that be something. But I do want to look at Acts chapter 17. In the case of Zacchaeus, justice gave way to mercy. Please think about that. With Zacchaeus, justice gave way to mercy. Acts 17 is not a parable, it's history. Paul had traveled as far as Athens at this point in time. Verse 22, he was invited to speak to the Athenians from verse 21. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are religious in all respects." So he met them where they were. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." They are acting within the time frame, if you can call it that, of mercy. God's allowing this. Paul says it. But now, here comes a calling to account. "I proclaim this to you. The God who made the world," Paul believed in a literal creation, "and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." Our very breath is a gift from God. "And he made from one flesh, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." I'm going to say Paul believed Genesis 1 and 2 literally. "Having determined," that's God's sovereignty, "their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation," he separated them, "that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and we are, we exist, we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said." Now he quotes, Paul does this about four times in his writings, quotes from outside the scripture. And here he's quoting one of their own poets. "As one of your own poets has said, 'For we also are his offspring.'" Yes, he made humanity. "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone in an image formed by the art and thought of man." Verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," that would be the times of mercy as well. God overlooked. He is putting up with the times of ignorance. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, as Zacchaeus. because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That is when mercy will be done and justice is going to take over, calling all to account. Which is going to be an act of mercy. It's going to be the outplay of mercy on every one of us that believes in Jesus. Because it's through God's mercy that his grace comes in and saves us. There's going to be this calling to account. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now we have no question who Paul is addressing or talking about. It is Jesus. Why the death? To pay for the sins. How can they be paid for? Because God is a merciful God. Responding to that mercy will take care of the justice, because the justice due me was placed on him, Jesus. Right? Simplest way to unfold that. He has fixed a day and it's coming. Having furnished proof, it all comes down to, is Jesus raised from the dead or not? All Christianity either lives or falls apart right there. Nothing else even matters at that most defined point. But their response, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Just like those in that place that the rich man walked away from. They didn't want him to rule over them. Then they sent their delegation. And I believe in the text, as you follow this through, the delegation closing the door behind him would be the religious leaders starting in Jerusalem and working out from Jerusalem, wanting to close off because they didn't want the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't understand the kingdom of God coming in a different sort of way. They didn't understand he is the living Savior. He, in fact, is God that came in the flesh. There's coming a day when they will be done away with. Slay them in my presence. Okay, I see Acts 17 as a comparable passage to what we went through in Luke, actually part of 18 and 19. Let's open up for a little cheery discussion here. What thoughts are in your mind or questions? Ron, go ahead.
I think it's kind of interesting that Zacchaeus actually kept some back. He's going to give half. Where Ananias did the same thing, only the amount had nothing to do with it. It had to do with what was on the heart at that point.
I hadn't thought about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, you can read about that one.
Yeah.
They said, oh no, it's all. But they were trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter the amount, but the heart, exactly on. Thank you. Great comparison. Elizabeth, go.
I hear your point that he kept back half, but then he also paid four times as much as he might have taken from somebody else. So you got to have something to pay that out with as well. And he probably didn't end up too poor, but he was wealthy in the way of salvation.
It was still what was on the heart.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, he was willing to give.
Good, Jenny.
I find it interesting that they make a point of explaining how little he was. When the people in the Jews, the leaders, the people were kicking, people like Saul, these big people that betrayed him. But here's this little guy that has all this and then gives it back. So I think there was something to do with stature.
Okay. There's a point. The stature may just have been about the tree, but then why include that? Because it happened. It was what it was. So, thank you.
Well, then they bring the tree. Now they made me think they bring the tree into what was going to happen to Christ.
Okay. Edge?
So, back to the parable for a second. I've always been, like, really offended by that parable. And it, like, really bothered me as, like, a big scaredy cat. You can probably hear my voice shaking. But, like, so it was explained to me one time that, you know, you can be afraid because, like, what is being afraid of sin? It's like, well, depends on your heart about it. Like, you can be afraid and still do what you're capable of. For some people, being capable is standing up and teaching people. For some people like me, it's quietly going to someone and being like, hey, how you doing? Can I help you out? And so that helped me a lot, like, be okay with it, because it still, like, hurts to hear that parable. Like, I don't like it. But that reminds me, like, okay, even though you are a big scaredy cat, there's something little that you can still do.
The parable is not given, I think, to try to cover all, you know, the facets of what it is to know the Lord and serve the Lord. It is for these people that suppose that the kingdom of God was coming in a certain time, certain way, and their attitude was completely off. And not only that, but their understanding of Jesus, their understanding of the kingdom was off. To bring it down, to apply it to us today, I easily go to that place, you know, that we do kingdom work with what he's given us. Just be about the Lord's business. It does come back to something that simple. Good. Anybody else? Otherwise, it's time to close it down. All right. And Lord, there's so much to learn. We can open this parable again at another time, and you may have another angle to share with us. But Father, thank you for your mercy. And that within that mercy, Lord God, you've saved me. And I did not deserve it. I do not deserve it, but you have saved me. Father, part of fearing God truly is a trembling heart, for God is just. You will not overlook our sin, even though we make them and maybe think that they're very little. They will be called to account, and you've taken care of that in Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Father, help us to look at you with more purity, Lord, in our own understanding, that we would seek after you and understand how much you really do love us. Even like that reading from the book last week, Lord God, that you love us that much. What a wonderful thing, Lord God. So, Father, help us in our discipleship walk. Just go on further down that road. Thank you that you have saved other rich people, not just Zacchaeus. But it's not that they bought it. It's that they had to give up and turn to you as Lord. Just like those that are poor, you are Lord. Thank you for your scripture so very, very much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.